We're going to turn again to the book of Daniel, and we're turning to the second chapter, Daniel chapter 2. It's a very interesting chapter. It's a lengthy chapter with 49 verses. In fact, it is the longest chapter in this book. And we're not going to read all of the verses. We're going to read verses 1 through 23. So when you found the place, Daniel chapter 2, commencing to read at the first verse. Let us now hear the reading of God's word. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, for with his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians, and the astrologers, and the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live for ever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream, with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honour. Therefore show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that ye would gain the time, because you see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And a decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, Why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desire of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. And we will end there, and we trust that the Lord will add a blessing to the public reading of his word to all of our hearts, for Christ's sake. Amen. I suppose if we had the opportunity to speak to Nebuchadnezzar about this incident, he would say to us, I had a dream. And the dream is brought to attention here in the second chapter of the book of Daniel. This chapter is, in some ways, the most important prophetic chapter in the Bible, as it contains what has been called the ABC of prophecy. It should be read in conjunction with Daniel chapter 7 and with chapters 13 and 17 of the book of Revelation. Now, one author says that we should study this chapter very carefully. Of course, we should study every chapter of the Bible very carefully. And the reason he exhorts us to do this, for it is the outline of world history. Another author wrote that in Daniel chapter 2, we have perhaps the most comprehensive picture of world history found anywhere in the Bible, a panorama that stretches from Daniel's time, 600 years before the time of Christ, across the centuries, to his second coming at the end of the age. So it is a tremendous prophetic revelation from God that Nebuchadnezzar had so long ago. The sweeping revelation was given in the form of this prophetic dream to a heathen king, believe it or not. And this second chapter centers on this particular dream. And we want to look at this chapter before us tonight, and we want to think about Daniel and his friends and the situation they found themselves in. And that brings me to the first point, the problem faced by Daniel and his friends because of what was revealed in this dream. So it is the problem faced by Daniel and his friends. Now think for a moment about Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Verse 1 tells us that he had a dream. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherein his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Now when Nebuchadnezzar first came to Jerusalem to conquer in the year 605 BC, he was not yet the king. He was the prince regent acting on behalf of his father. Then when his father died shortly after his conquest of Jerusalem, he returned to Babylon to claim the throne, and he therefore became the heir of his father, and he became the king of Babylon. And being the new king, he was concerned about his future. There's no doubt that was on his mind when he came to become the king, to sit upon the throne. And he was wondering about the future of his expansive empire, Babylon the Great. We're all going to die, you know. Nebuchadnezzar's father died, and Nebuchadnezzar was wondering how long he would live and how long he would reign over Babylon the Great. And he was concerned about his future. And because we all one day will die, we have a future, either with God or cast away from God. And that's the first thing that we need to give attention to. We're just passing through. We're pilgrims on a journey, and we have a future. And the question that we need to give attention to, whither bound? What is my destiny? What is my future? Where am I going to? He was wondering whether or not his kingdom would last. This night was very unique as far as he was concerned, because God was speaking to him. And how many times in these services over the years have you heard the voice of God speaking to you? Night after night and day after day, you've come to the house of God. The word has been preached. God has spoken to your heart. And he has dealt with you in different ways. And there are times when you felt him ever so close, convicting you of your sin, pointing you to Christ. And maybe some of you have been near the kingdom of God, but you haven't taken that final step of faith by repenting of your sins and by believing the gospel and by coming and putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. May this be a unique night for you. May you in a very special way hear the voice of the Lord speaking to you, because God on that night gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream describing the future. God was drawing back the curtain on his scenario of the nations of the world. God in his word has revealed to us something about the future of the world, something about the future of all mankind. He has revealed these things in the truth of the Bible. And there are just two destinations at the end of the journey of life. It's either heaven or hell. And in Matthew's gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of the narrow way that leads to life and the broad way that leads to eternal destruction. So there are only two places at the end of the journey of life. No in-between place, just two places. There's no such a place as purgatory, where people can pay to get you out of purgatory. No, there's no such a place. The Bible knows only two places, heaven and hell. The Bible speaks of a broad way and a narrow way. And Jesus Christ has declared in his word, I am the way. I am the truth and I am the life. So let me be clear tonight as I address you. It may be the last time you hear my voice. And I'm saying to you tonight that Christ is the only way. Christ is the only hope. It doesn't matter what your peers may say. It doesn't matter what you may think yourself. Let the Bible speak. Let this truth live in your heart that there's only one way to God. And that one way is Jesus Christ. Because we all have a future. And 100 years from now, we will still be alive. We'll not be on the earth. We'll be in one of two places, heaven or hell. We're either traveling on the narrow way or we're traveling on the broad way. We cannot be in two places at the end of the journey. And the Bible reveals two places, a place for the redeemed of God and a place for those who die in their sins. So God in his word has revealed these things. God in his word has revealed these things about the future of mankind. And he has shown to us the answer. He's given us an interpretation. He's made it clear. It's so simple that so many people miss it. This turned out to be a nightmare for Nebuchadnezzar, because in those days, superstitious daydreams or apparitions were regarded as an omen of evil. And what shocked him was that he knew the dream had to do with his future. And twice in verses 1 and 3 we're told that his spirit was troubled. And that word that is used in the original means that he was moved. It means that he was stirred, that he was disturbed, that he was anxious by what was revealed to him. We're not told that he shook or anything, but it's quite possible that he did. So here's a man, the king of this great empire. He goes to bed and suddenly God breaks in. God reveals something powerful and wonderful to him. No wonder he can't sleep. God is dealing with this man. God has entered into his thoughts, and it turned out to be a nightmare for him. So he realized that it was something to do with his future, but he wasn't sure. And this word troubled is found 5 times in the Bible. He was disturbed. God was giving him a vision of things to come. No wonder he broke out in a cold sweat, and his heart was beating faster than usual. And as his blood pressure was raised, his sleep broke from him. He couldn't sleep. He needed answers. He had to get out of bed. I can't sleep tonight. I've got to have an answer. And that reminds me again of the dreams that Pharaoh had in the book of Genesis chapter 41 and how God showed to him something about his future. So that's Nebuchadnezzar's dream. I'm not going to give you the details of that dream right now. I'll keep that for another time. But the second thing I want you to notice is this, Nebuchadnezzar's dilemma. The dream was about the dawn and the development and the doom of the Gentile nations of the world. Now Nebuchadnezzar at this point of time did not know that. He was in a dilemma, first of all, because he could not understand it. In fact, he forgot all about it. And I think there's a lesson for us all here, because the natural man cannot understand the things of God. God was speaking to this man. God was revealing to him truth about the future, about the destiny of the Gentile nations of the world, and he couldn't understand it. And natural man cannot understand the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. The blind man that Jesus dealt with in John chapter 9 couldn't see, and he couldn't see until Jesus touched him and opened his eyes. Then he could see. Man cannot see or know the truth until Christ opens the blinded eyes of that man or woman in regeneration. Jesus said to a very religious man who knew all about Abraham and David and all about the Jewish traditions and laws and requirements, Jesus said to this man, except a man be born again, he cannot see. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Never mind entering into the kingdom of God. And that's the way we are born in our natural condition. We're blinded to these things. And the devil wants to keep us blinded to these things. But God in his grace works upon men by his gracious spirit, opening up the mind, regenerating the heart, bringing men and women to that place when they can see. And when men see Christ hanging on the cross as a substitute for their sin, when they see the bleeding lamb on Calvary's cross, Mount Moriah, and that revelation is revealed to them, and it is applied powerfully to their hearts, then they cry, "Be gracious unto me, for I'm lost." And the message from the Bible is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Thank God the child of God has the Spirit of God to guide us. So when we come to study the Word of God, and we come across things that we can't understand, we can look to the Spirit of God to guide us. He has promised to lead us into all truth. He's the Comforter. He's the one who makes this book alive to us. And every time we open this book to read it, we need to be praying, "Open thou mine eyes, send out thy Holy Spirit, let him lead me, let him reveal Christ to me, open up this book to me that it might live to me." Some of God's people get nothing from the Bible because it's not living to them, because they're not studying the Bible right, because they're not getting to Christ, and therefore they are ignorant of the things that they ought to know and should know and could know by the Spirit. And that is why we need to be praying for the Holy Spirit to come upon us, to open our eyes and understanding, so that when we come to study, we'll get the full benefit from reading the Scriptures of truth. So those who are born in their sin, they cannot understand the message of the gospel until they're helped. Nebuchadnezzar received the message from God. He couldn't understand it. He therefore needed help. He needed someone to interpret the dream to him. That was his dilemma. And then furthermore, he couldn't even remember what it was. He said to the wise men when they came, "The thing has gone from me," in verse 5. So he couldn't understand it, and then he couldn't even remember the thing at all. Immediately, he summoned his wise men to stand before him, and within minutes, these men gathered from the various parts of the city, and then he unburdened his heart. He admitted being troubled by this particular dream. He was deeply perturbed by it. The dream, it needed to be interpreted. He needed to have an answer, and he wanted an answer for them. After all, they were the experts. So, having flattered the king and pandered to his ego for a time, they requested very craftily, "You just divulge the contents of the dream to us, and we will give you an interpretation." Crafty men. Their request met with a blunt refusal. They were in total disarray. This had never happened before. But God's at work, you see, this time. God's in the whole thing. And God wants to bring Daniel to the forefront now. He wants to bring him into the picture, because God has a purpose in the whole thing. So that's the reason why God wants to get Daniel brought into the situation. He wants Daniel to play a vital role in this whole thing. So the king remonstrated with the wise men for a time. The king spoke three times, and then the wise men, they responded, they replied three times, and the wise men were really put on the spot, and they didn't know what to do. They hadn't a clue what to do. They had no answer. The king wanted not only an interpretation, he wanted to have a description of the dream given to him. Well, they were on the spot. Any man could invent an interpretation, but it was impossible for them to describe the dream because they'd never seen it. So you can imagine there's a sweat on now. They begin to panic a little bit. This has never happened before. And what a failure the wisdom of this world really is. So God was speaking to him. God revealed something unto him, and he looked to the wise men of Babylon to interpret the dream for him. But the wise men failed, just the way the world fails men today. Religion will fail. Works will fail. Churches will fail. These things cannot save. They tried to solve for time according to verse 8. The king answered and said, "I know of certainty that you would gain the time, because you see the thing is gone from me." So they solved for time. Then in verse 9 they were hoping that the king would change his mind. "But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, that is but one decree for you, for ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed." So they were hoping that the king would change his mind. The wise men were incapable of recalling the details of the dream and giving a proper interpretation to the king. And then they said, "There is not a man upon earth that can show the king's matter," verse 10, how wrong they were. Because there was a man called Daniel, whose name means "God is my judge." He was a man who was close by. Daniel was a stranger among them. He'd come from a different place. He was a servant among them, and he was a sign among them, because he was the one who refused the diet of the king. And everybody knew about that. And they knew something about his character and about the stand that they took, but they never thought of inviting him to give any help at this time. And I think that Daniel in this speaks to us of Christ, because Christ is among men today as a stranger. He's a sign from God. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He's among us. And yet people today ignore him. They never invite his counsel. They never seek him. So God speaks through his word, and people are content to attend church and get involved in religion, but they never consult the man of Calvary. They never get to him. They never seek him out. So Daniel was close by. He wasn't even involved in this whole thing. He was one of the wise men, but they never thought of consulting with him. All of these things failed. So God is preparing the way to introduce Daniel, to bring him into the whole situation for the glory of God. So there's Nebuchadnezzar's dream, there's Nebuchadnezzar's dilemma, and then there is Nebuchadnezzar's decree. Now the ball was in the court of these magicians, these wise men. They had to deliver the goods or else. Failure to comply with the deadline set by the king meant death. If you don't provide me with the details, because I've forgotten the dream, and if you don't provide me with the interpretation, you're going to be cut to pieces. So the death sentence was passed upon all the wise men. That was what the infuriated king ordered. But that also included Daniel and his three friends. Satan is a murderer, and he would certainly have been happy to see Daniel killed. That would have been ideal to get rid of God's man. But it's interesting to read of these wise men in the Old Testament who were threatened by a king. Because just a few weeks ago in the services here, we were thinking about some wise men in the New Testament who were also threatened by another king. Wise men had traveled from the east and they came to Jerusalem inquiring, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" They had the interview with Herod. He sent them to Bethlehem to seek for the child, and then he told them to return again, and no doubt he had evil designs. He had evil things in plan or in store for the wise men until God intervened in his grace. So it's interesting that we have in the Old Testament wise men who were threatened by a king, and in the New Testament wise men who were in danger because of another king. And it's also interesting that in the two situations there's a dream associated with them. Nebuchadnezzar had the dream, but in the New Testament it was the wise men who had the dream. God warned them in a dream, "Do not return to Jerusalem, but go home another way." So I think that is interesting. And I also think that this could be seen as Satan's master plan or stroke to eliminate Daniel and his friends. And it would have been a major victory for the arch enemy of souls if he had succeeded in disposing of God's man in this way. And when Christ was born, there was an attempt to slaughter him, with the result the babies born in Bethlehem under 2 years of age were cruelly done to death in an attempt to eliminate God's man, because God's man was on a mission to Calvary's cross. So this dream created a problem for Daniel and his friends, and it has been said that the true character of a person is revealed in a time of crisis. And Daniel faced this great crisis because the royal executioner stood at his door to carry out the decree of the king. Immediately, the executioner was dispatched to find all of the wise men and to have them executed. So the knock came to the door, to Daniel's door. "It's time to go. The king has ordered your execution." And that brings me then to the second point. I only have 2 points tonight. The procedure followed by Daniel and his friends. So this is a serious moment for them. The pressure is now on. All of the wise men are being rounded up. They're going to be executed shortly. As soon as they can be identified and located, they're going to die. Daniel will die. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they too will die. So what did these four young men do? They're only teenagers still. They're round about that age, under 20. Think about the prudence they showed in verses 14 through 16. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree so hasty from the king?" Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Daniel showed great prudence and great wisdom on this occasion. Now he's facing death, but he exercised prudence and politeness as he questioned the butcher of Babylon as to the reasoning behind this bizarre decision of the king. He showed wisdom and discretion. Now, he could have said many things. When under such circumstances, he might have said unwise and inappropriate things. He had the grace to guard his speech and inquired discreetly as to why the king's decree had been issued with such haste. And he requested of the captain, "Let me go into the presence of the king." So he must have been held in high esteem even as a young man to have access into the presence of the king. So he said to the one who came to execute him, "Why the haste? Why this decision? Take me into the presence of the king and I will talk to him and let him know that I will reveal what the dream means to him. Just give me time." He believed that God could reveal and that God would reveal the dream unto him, that he would give the interpretation unto the king. And he was able to persuade Arioch to give him the audience with the king, during which time Daniel asked for a delay in execution. And he promised to tell the king all he wanted to know. He asked time to seek God. Now, when we are faced with crisis decisions, sometimes we just dive in there and we just muddle our way through in the hope that everything works out well. But first and foremost, this man said, "Give me time to meet with God. Before I do anything else, give me time to meet with God." Now, if Daniel failed to produce what he promised, who can imagine his fate and the fate of his colleagues? We must admire his courage and his boldness, for he faced the chief executioner with boldness. That's courage from such a young person. Think about his boldness and his courage. And he even went right to the king upon the throne. He went to the mightiest man in the world at that time to have an interview with him. Can you imagine that? This teenager who's been carried away from his homeland of Israel. And he's taken a stand. And he wants now to go in to confront the king, the one who triumphed over his people in Israel. He wanted to go in to see him. But he did it politely. He did it with prudence and wisdom. The righteous are as bold as a lion. And God overruled in his providence in the whole situation. And the king gave Daniel time, something he didn't give to the other wise men in the kingdom. So God was in this thing. So God has given to this young man boldness and courage and faith. And he marches in there with humility of heart, but politely, in the fear of God. And he says, "Just give me time to meet with God. And I can assure you, I will give you a proper interpretation. And I will describe the dream in detail to you. Just give me time to meet with God." So God was in this whole thing, you see. He gave him favor in the sight of Arioch. He gave him favor in the sight of the king. So that's the prudence. But then think about the prayer. In verses 17 and 18, we're told, "Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions." So he's in a dilemma, and he goes home and he tells his friends. And what does he say to his friends? "Let's have a prayer meeting." And that's what verse 18 says, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So he went home, and he shared his burden with his friends, and they decided to have a prayer meeting. They knew exactly what to do. Praise be the name of the Lord. They knew exactly what to do. And then they spent the next few hours seeking the face of God in fervent prayer. And the Bible says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given." So what were they asking for? They were asking for wisdom to be able to interpret the dream. "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find." Now, Daniel didn't have Matthew 7 verse 7. Way back then, but he had faith to believe that anyway. that rest lay in the hands of God. So they're placed under the death penalty. He goes in to stand in the presence of the king, give me time to meet with God. He goes home and meets with his friends, and they begin to pray. And then, as far as I can make out, after they prayed, they went to bed, and they went to sleep, and they had to leave everything in the hands of God. That's all we can do, you know. We can pray fervently, we can pray earnestly with tears, but at the end of the day, all we can do as to say amen at the end of the prayer meeting, lie down upon her bed and go to sleep, for he giveth his beloved sleep, just the way Peter slept in Acts chapter 12, knowing next day, according to Herod, he would die. So Peter no doubt had prayed, and then he left the issue with God. And that's all we can do. We can pray and leave everything else up to God. So they prayed. They've taken the burden to the Lord, and they leave it there. How many times we go to the throne of grace, and we take that burden with us, and we attempt to lay it down, we get up with our knees, and we're still weighed down with that same old burden that we've been carrying for a long time. But these young men took the burden to the Lord, and they left it there. We can't do anything more about this. We're in the hands of God. Our lives depend upon him. For his grace and his mercy we need, we seek that grace and mercy. But that's all we can do. And then, during the night time, I'm not sure what time it was, God began to work. God began to answer prayer. And it wasn't a surprise to Daniel when that happened. Sometimes we're surprised when God answers prayer. Shame on us. But it wasn't a surprise to Daniel, because they had prayed about this thing. And suddenly God began to reveal to him the whole thing. He gave him all the details of the dream. He gave him the interpretation of the dream. It was an amazing thing that God did. And instead of rushing into the presence of the king, boasting of this new wisdom that God had given, Daniel paused to praise the Lord. So you have the prudence that is shown, the prayer that was made, and then the praise that was offered. In verse 19, look at what it says. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. He's overcome with joy, and he gave glory unto the God of heaven. What a foursome this was. What a speedy answer God gave them. And when God gave them the answer to their prayers, praise filled their hearts and their lips. So you put prayer and praise together here. One follows hard in the heels of the other. So they've offered prayer, and God has answered prayer. And they break forth into praise. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Hallelujah. There is a God in heaven. There's one who answers prayer. There's one who draws near to help his people in their times of need. And that's what they did here. Oh, we need this reality in our time. We need to believe God. We need to see our prayers answered. We need to see God coming in power. We pray, yes, and I encourage you to pray, and I encourage you to come to the prayer meetings. But there's only so much we can do, and then God has got to do the rest. Some commentators have called the following verses Daniel's psalm of praise, and God is the object of his praise. Prayer was answered. God revealed these things unto Daniel. Then he went into the presence of the king and revealed the whole thing unto the king. And the king was amazed. But before I just come to an end, I want you to see Christ here. When Daniel requested of Arioch to go in to have a meeting with the king, Arioch arranged that. And Daniel went in to stand in the presence of the king. This man who made the difference. We see him standing in the presence of the king. Because he was held in high esteem, he had ready access into the presence of the king. And that points us to Christ, who is held in high esteem by his heavenly Father, and he has ready access into the presence of God. And there he's standing tonight in the presence of God. He's there seated at God's right hand, representing his people. And then we can see Daniel sharing things with his friends. That's a good example for us to follow as the people of God. Share your burdens. Yes, with one another, but share your burdens with the man at God's right hand. Tell him about your burdens. Tell him about your cares. Tell him about the things that trouble you. Daniel was telling his friends the things that were on his mind that were troubling him. And there are things that trouble us all. We've got to take them to the Lord and share them with him. And then when Daniel stood in the presence of the king and gave to him the details of the dream and the interpretation of the dream, then Daniel said in verse 24, therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. So Daniel was speaking for others. He was one of them, but he was speaking on behalf of others, not that they deserved any mercy. And here we have another wonderful picture of Christ who speaks on behalf of others. Now, these wise men were going to be dealt with by the king because they had offended him and not been able to give to him what he wanted. And they were going to experience the wrath of the king. Our God is a just God who must needs punish sin. But thank God there's one at God's right hand whose name is Jesus. And he went to the cross to intercede on behalf of sinners, to intercede on behalf of his people, to bring many sons to glory through his work on the cross. And so we see Daniel standing and he's pleading. He's pleading for his fellow men. Have mercy on them. And Christ went to the cross. He died an atoning death. His blood was shed. The sacrifice was made. And he went there to make the difference, to offer an atonement for sin to God on behalf of his people, so that those who believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So we have a wonderful story. It's an amazing story. It's the story of a man who had a tremendous dream. He couldn't understand it. He was in a dilemma. He issued this decree in his fury. And God, in his providence, was preparing the way for Daniel to take center stage, to bring a message, to let the king know that this was a message from God concerning his future and the future of the Gentile nations of the world leading up to the time of the coming of Christ. Daniel showed great prudence and wisdom. There's an example for us to follow. Then they offered prayer when they could do nothing else. It was the first thing they did. And then when prayer was answered, they began to praise God. And Daniel did not forget the other wise men. Don't destroy them for my sake. And Christ went to the cross and he says, pardon all those who call upon thee for my sake, and save them for my sake, and let them live for my sake. This is a wonderful story. May God bless his word tonight to our hearts. Let's all seek the Lord as we close now.